is on page 838. And as I got to this psalm, you know, God really grabbed my attention with it. In the last week or so, I've been thinking a lot about the things that David expresses in this psalm, and it has been a great refreshment to my soul and a challenge to my life. And this psalm has been really inspiring me in terms of the need to have a thirst for genuine fellowship with God. You know, that rises above our concern for our circumstances, for the busy aspects of life, for the things going on even in the world around us. And it has challenged me to think honestly about, you know, whether the priorities I think I have, I claim to have for my life, are tangibly guiding how I live my life, you know, in terms of how I spend my time, in terms of where I focus my thinking. And in particular, God has used this psalm to help me just kind of revisit and rethink about how, in a very practical sense, how I approach prayer. So what I'm planning to do tonight and for the next two Wednesday nights after this is simply share some of the thoughts that God has been circulating in my heart. I'm not going to have us kind of systematically work through these 14 verses, to flesh out all the teaching that's wrapped up in this amazing psalm. And there's a lot here, and we'll touch on some of those things. But I really want to focus on a couple of the high points, so to speak, and I want us to think about it in terms kind of a personal, applicational sense, with an eye in particular to how God might want to use it to refine and rekindle our prayer lives. So let's read through the entire psalm, and then for tonight, we're just going to focus on one section, and in fact, in particular, on one verse. So take a look here at what David writes in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So tonight I'm going to limit our attention really to the first six verses. And in particular, we're going to focus on verse number 4. You know, the scriptures tell us that God himself described David as a man after God's own heart. And I think this psalm is an amazing expression of God, of David's heart cry. And in verse 4 and verse 8 probably communicate it the most. And so tonight we're going to focus especially on verse 4. Next week especially on verse 8. But let's read verse 4 again for tonight. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So here David gives us his greatest desire, his most fervent request, that he might live his life in intimate fellowship with the Lord, beholding daily the beauty of the Lord. And folks, let me just begin. I'm going to ask you a lot of questions tonight. Let me begin with this one. I wonder if that's true for you. And I ask myself that same question. Is this true for me? Is my fervent desire, my ardent prayer, my greatest joy to know God better and to walk daily with him in sweet fellowship? And that's really the heart of what I want you to think about tonight. That's what I want you to take to the Lord in prayer tonight. So with that in mind, I've entitled tonight's message, Prayer That Draws Us to God. Prayer That Draws Us to God. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin here. Father, we are thankful for your word, thankful for this psalm. We're thankful for the example of David, certainly an imperfect man, a sinful man, but a redeemed man, a man with a sincere desire to know you better and to walk closely with you. I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight to just cause us to reflect on the reality of the closeness of our relationship with you. Do we really have a desire for fellowship with you? Is that manifested in how we live, in how we structure our lives, in what we do when we spend time with you in prayer? And so I pray, Father, that you would use your word to help us tonight and use our time of prayer to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I'm going to do something a little bit different than I usually do tonight. Oftentimes I'll kind of structure the passage we're studying around some statements that kind of summarize what the passage teaches. But what I'm going to do tonight instead is just to pose some questions for you, questions that are suggested by what the passage says. But really, I just want to really bring this down to application right out of the gate. My goal is to encourage you to think about, you know, what is this passage saying to you personally? How does it intersect with your life, with your prayer life? What can you learn from this psalm that will help you in your walk with God? So here's the first question I want you to consider. Do your burdens lead you to pray? Now, as I said, I'm centering this message around verse 4, where David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." And that Hebrew word that's translated desired, you know, it's not so much talking about what is my passion, but just simply, here's the one thing, here's the key thing that I am inquiring, that I am asking, even begging about. David is telling us here about the focus of his prayers, of his prayer life. He's expressing what it is that he asks of God when he comes before the throne of grace. And the backdrop to verse 4 is all these pressures and difficulties and burdens that are, in fact, at that moment intruding into David's life. David is living in the face of danger. It's kind of a crazy time for him. You know, we don't know for sure the historical situation. Spurgeon thinks it was probably when David was on the run, being chased by King Saul, his life threatened, pursued by enemies, shut out from the house of the Lord, separated from his parents, slandered by false witnesses. All of those things come out here in Psalm 27, burdens that David carries. So those things all seem to fit together. Look at verse 2. It says, "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me," he says. Now, whether Spurgeon is right or not, clearly this is a time of great crisis and stress for David. And his burdens drive him to pray. Someone has described it as praying for his life. And I wonder, folks, where do you go when life hits you with a crisis? And where do you turn when the going gets tough? Now, I would guess that in a room like this, folks, in church on a Wednesday night, we would say, well, I go to the Lord in prayer, and I believe that's probably true, and I take you at your word. But I wonder, is that where you go first? Or do you first go to panic? Do you first go to scrambling around and trying to solve the problem in your own strength? Do you first go trying to figure out anything you can do besides pray to try to fix this all by yourself? Or is your first stop to just step back and calmly, quietly, confidently lay the matter before the Lord and say, yeah, my enemies are surrounding me. You know, there are threats on every side. You know, I'm not sure what to do, but Lord, my eyes are on you. I can look to you. I can trust you. Rather than being undone by life's pressures or trying to solve the problems of life by our own efforts, we should do what David does. David looks confidently to God. You know, he prays, but interestingly, though he desires for God to help him and to protect him, I mean, in verse 1, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength, literally the stronghold, the fortress of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So he is asking God for protection, for strength, for care for him. The difficulties and burdens of life led him to pray, but the focus of his prayer wasn't on his troubles and his desperation for God to deliver him from those troubles, though certainly he was looking for God to do that. Rather, what David is desperate for is fellowship with God. He says, these things are true. I know God can take care of me. I'm trusting God to take care of me. I'm looking at God to be my strength, to be my fortress, to be my protector. But he says, but here's the one thing that matters most of all. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He's saying, here's the one thing I need most. Here's the thing I most desire. Here's the thing that I am seeking. Close, secure, intimate fellowship with God. So that leads me to a second question for you, folks. Not only do your burdens lead you to pray, but what is your greatest desire? And in particular, when you go to God in prayer, what is your greatest desire? I hope your burdens draw you to prayer, but where do you focus? What's the one thing that you keep asking of the Lord? You know, if our prayers were recorded, if there was a transcript of the things that we ask of God, of the things that we pray to God, you know, what would I see as the most common recurring theme of your prayers? You know, would it be something along the lines of, let me dwell in your house all the days of my life and gaze upon your beauty? Is that what would be recorded there? Or would it be, Lord, heal me of this sickness. Lord, please provide for me so that I can pay my bills. Lord, help me get that promotion. Lord, restore my relationship with my coworker. Lord, strengthen my marriage. Now, all of those are appropriate things to bring before the Lord. All of those are needful things for us to present before the throne of grace. And God tells us that we're to come to him as little children and we're to recognize that we can't do life without him, and we need his help, and to express our burdens and our cares and our concerns. There is nothing wrong with any of those prayers. And David clearly asks for God's help in the face of his enemies and being isolated and kept away from family and the security of his home. Those are very real burdens, but they are not the one thing, the most important thing. They're not the greatest desire of his heart. David's desire is to gaze upon the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. So let's go back then to thinking about ourselves, you and me. If you could only ask God for one thing, what would it be? And there's all those fairy tales about genies and bottles, and you know, you grant three wishes, you know. Well, if God said you have one wish, you know what? He said that to Solomon. He said, Solomon, I'll give you your request. You ask. And Solomon gave a very, very insightful request. He asked God for wisdom to rule God's people, and God liked that answer. But I think he liked David's answer even more. You know, David's greatest desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire, to seek God in his temple. That was the one thing that David wanted at all costs. That was David's pearl of great price, if you will. Other things he could do without, but not this. You know, and I think that David was speaking from experience here. He wasn't just seeking something that he had heard or read about. He's passionate in his request. He had tasted and seen, you know, that the Lord is good, and he has cultivated a hunger for God such that he realized that the answer to his problems, first and foremost, is just a close walk with God. You know, the security in the face of troubles comes from a close walk with God. Confidence in the provision of daily need comes from a close walk with God. You know, how to face up to trials and persecution, all of that, it comes from a close walk with God. And David realized that, you know what, whenever I'm walking closely with God, all those other things, they just seem to be not quite as important. If I'll turn my focus to my relationship with God, to drawing close to him. And so I think that was, you know, David was coming from a position of having his ups and downs. You read through the Psalms that David writes, you know, and sometimes he's struggling, but inevitably in those Psalms, by the end, he has come around to a passion, a fervency, a confidence in God, because David was a man who recognized that, you know, a hunger and a thirst for God is rightly the most important desire any person can have. He says, you know, may I dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, in Psalm 26, Psalm 27, Psalm 28, there's these frequent references about the temple, about the tabernacle, about the house of the Lord. And it isn't so much that he's saying here that he wants to go, you know, live in the church building. But the idea is he wants to dwell in God's presence. And in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, represented the place where God's people met with God. And if David was indeed on the run when he wrote this psalm, you can imagine that he would have longed to go back and be able to worship with God's people. If you love God's presence, you will also love the gathering of God's people. David wants to get back there really for two reasons. Because he wants to be in the place where he is going to feel the presence of God the most intimately. And he wants to seek God there in his temple. And in those Old Testament days, they did so. Remember when Daniel prayed, he did so facing Jerusalem, right? There were these certain outward evidences, and that was their understanding. Now, we understand that right now, we're the temple. You know, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It's not about where you are, those kinds of things. It's not about your posture. It's about, you know, what's going on in your heart, your relationship with God through His Spirit in your heart. But David is expressing, you know, that his priority is to be where he's closest with God. To be where he can best seek God. And folks, for us, that's on our knees before the throne of grace. As we draw nigh unto God, and he draws nigh unto us. You know, as we seek after God, and he says, and he will be found. You know, because he is at the same time seeking to draw us to him himself. You know, when we talk about the beauty of the Lord, David says he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. He wants to dwell in the temple. He wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. Obviously, we're not talking about visual, physical beauty. You know, God is a spirit. He has no outward form. But when we speak of God's beauty, we speak of his character, his love, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness, his justice, his holiness, his kindness, all of those things. A beautiful, perfect, harmonious character that ought to thrill our being. God's goodness, his graciousness, everything about his character is attractive, if you will. It's delightful. It's beautiful. And the more we reflect on who God is and what he is like, you know, that ought to inspire in our hearts a greater love for him. And delighting in God leads to worship of God. You know, to worship him in spirit, in truth. And I wonder, you know, do you enjoy just thinking about the great things about God? You know, or is your relationship with God really kind of like it would be with a creditor or something like that? Here's what you can do for me. What transaction can we have? Or is it to just step back and say, what an amazing thing that the Creator God of the universe likes to talk to me. What an amazing thing that he wants to have a personal relationship with me. What an amazing thing that I can just rest confident in his strength and his might. What an amazing thing that he can forgive me. My mind goes wayward. I think evil thoughts. He's ready to forgive me. What an amazing thing. You know, who is a pardoning God like that? And he's a God who loves you deeply. And he's a God who is always there for you. And folks, that's how we behold his beauty, is to just really think about in light of what we're told in the scripture, to think about as we commune with him in prayer and the Spirit of God ministers to our spirit, to just think about what an amazing God he is. And yes, he can do great things for us, and we ought rejoice in that and testify of that. But our relationship with God ought not be principally about what he can do for us. It ought not be principally that, you know what, if I do well, this is what Satan accused Job of, right? Well, of course Job seems to have a good relationship with you. You've done so many nice things for him. And our relationship with God is rooted in a faith relationship in a God who loves us. And we need to dwell on those things. We behold his beauty through his word. We behold his beauty in prayer. We behold his beauty as we worship. You know, I always encourage people, even if you don't sing well, sing loud, okay? You know, let people know that, you know what, I love God and I want to tell them about it. We can behold the beauty of the Lord even in our relationships, in our fellowship with God's people. The time that we spend amongst God's people, the time we spend reading the Word of God, the time we spend in prayer is supposed to draw us closer to God. And that's what David experienced as he prayed. He would come to God with his burdens. But as he was there communing with the God in prayer, quickly his focus became not so much his burdens, but instead on his God. And he would find encouragement as he talked with God. And those burdens would begin to be lifted, even though they were still technically there, but he just was trusting them to God. And he would be drawn close to God. That leads me to question number three. Does your prayer life draw you closer to God? Are your prayers centered on your needs? Or are they centered on the God who magnificently ministers to those needs? Now, if we are to gaze upon God's beauty, that means not focusing just on what he can do for us, but upon him. And folks, I want to tell you that God is enough. I read a biographical account recently about a pastor and evangelist in China by the name of Wang Mingdao. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not, but that's my best attempt. And it's really a remarkable story. Wang was born in Beijing in 1900 when the city was under siege during the Boxer Rebellion. And his early life was one of poverty, a lot of illness, but he's a sharp kid, had an inquisitive mind. And by God's grace, he was able to go to a missionary society school. Wang was saved at the age of 14. And at the age of 19, he became a teacher at a Presbyterian mission school. And a year later, he was fired from that school because he insisted on being baptized by immersion as the scriptures taught. You know, he just began to study the Word of God. And he had a burden to live it out in every way. Wang's personal name, his given name, was Yang Sheng, but when he surrendered his life to God at the age of 20, he changed it to Mingdao, which means something along the lines of testify to the way. And that's what he was burdened to do, to testify of Christ the way. In 1925, he started a Bible study in his home. It grew into a significant church. Eventually, one of the largest Bible preaching, true, you know, Orthodox Bible preaching churches in China at the time. In the 1940s, in addition to leading the church he had planted, Wang began traveling in an itinerant evangelistic ministry, and he ultimately preached in 24 of the 28 provinces of China. Now, Wang had, if you read through his summary of beliefs, very, very similar to ours. He believed in inerrancy, he believed in the deity, obviously, of Christ, in salvation by grace through faith, not of yourselves, all those different things. And he also believed that the church and the state should be separate. And he believed that Christians should not be yoked together with unbelievers. Well, when the Maoists took over China, they demanded that all churches become a part of the state church. And Wang refused. And in 1955, he was arrested, and he and his wife and 18 church members were imprisoned. And Wang was ultimately sentenced to life in prison. And his faith and his confidence in Christ over the years was well known across China. And even from his prison cell, he inspired millions of Chinese Christians. Wong was eventually released in 1980 when the United States and international civil rights organizations began pressuring the Chinese government to release political prisoners. And interestingly, when they told him he could be released, he refused to go. He said, "I'm not going to go unless you publicly acknowledge that I was wrongly imprisoned." And the Chinese government actually had to trick him into being released, you know, and they wouldn't let him back in. Okay, how often does that happen? But you know, he was just a man of principle, and so he was released at the age of 80. Ultimately, he passed away in 1991 at the age of 91. And in that time between his release from prison and when he passed away, you know, he had occasion to speak with many people. And a visiting preacher from the United States asked him, you know, about his life. And, you know, he said, this preacher said, I don't know that I could learn a lot from you because my life is so radically different. You know, how did you deal with all those years in that prison cell? And Wong said this. He said, "When you go back home, how many books do you have to read this coming month? How many letters to write? How many people to see? How many sermons to preach?" And he said to this American preacher, "You need to build yourself a cell." When I was put in jail, I was devastated. I was an evangelist. I wanted to hold crusades all over China. I was an author. I wanted to write books. I was a preacher. I wanted to study my Bible and write sermons. But in my prison cell, I had no Bible, no pulpit, no audience, no pen and paper. I could do nothing, nothing except get to know God. And for 20 years, that was the greatest relationship I have ever known. Wong went on to say, "I was pushed into a cell, but," and he's saying this to that American preacher, "you will have to push yourself into one. Simplify your life so you have time to know God." You know, I was struck, that really is a profound statement for us in busy, hectic, chaotic, contemporary America. Simplify your life so that you have time to know God. The article recounting that conversation ends with these words: "Revival can only come to those who make room for God." Now, folks, I wonder, is God being crowded out of your life by even good, reasonable, honorable things? Do you make time to know God? Do you spend time in prayer, not just pushing through a list of requests, but actually fellowshipping with God, talking with God? Spend time meditating on God and who He is, getting to know Him better. Do you have a prayer life? And does it draw you closer to God? Last question, and then we'll be done. Does your prayer life bolster your confidence in God? Let's look at the two verses following our key text, verses 5 and 6. It says, "For in time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." So here you have David talking about how his desire, his burden, was to gaze on the Lord's beauty. And as he fellowshiped with God in prayer, his confidence in God grew. He knew that God would sustain him in the face of his burdens. He knew that God would strengthen him, care for him, lift him up above his persecutors, his enemies. David's confidence in God grew out of his worship, his personal worship with God. And his worship grew out of that confidence. David trusted that God would deliver him in the day of trouble. You know, we never know when the day of trouble will come, or, you know, different days of trouble, and what it will hold for us. That's why the book of James warns us against boasting about tomorrow. But, you know, those troublesome days, it never catches God by surprise. We may not know what's out there for us, but we know we have a God who can be trusted. And that's why in verse 6 we find David praising God for answers that he hasn't yet experienced. You know, he's burdened about all that he's going through. He says, "But I know that in the end God's going to lift me up above this. God's going to establish me. God's going to care for me. God's going to protect me. And praise God, He's going to deliver me." You know, it'd be like if we took our prayer bulletins here, and, you know, we have this prayer request, and then right after we say, praise God, he has done this, you know. I mean, he's identifying that he's confident that God is going to do the kinds of things that God does, even though he hasn't experienced them yet. When you come to know who God really is, you realize that he can be trusted. You know, whatever the burdens and pressures that you face, you can count on him to be your fortress, your strength, your stronghold. In him, you can find all that you need, strength, stability, security, even when surrounded by enemies, and even when things look bleak, because God is enough. Folks, let me ask you, do your burdens lead you to pray? Do they lead you first to pray? You know, sometimes we'll say, well, all I know to do is pray, okay? If I can describe that context, I can describe it in a good way and bad way. I can say, all I know to do is pray because I've tried everything else in my own strength, and this is all I'm left with. Or I can say right out of the gate, you know what? The most important thing, I know that all I can do is pray. I mean, I can try and do what I can, but I know that what matters is that I go to God in prayer. Do your burdens lead you first to pray? And as you pray, what is your greatest desire? Is it for circumstantial deliverance? It's not wrong to have that desire. But what's your greatest desire? Or is it that through these circumstances, whatever they may be, whatever path they may take, that you would draw closer to God, that you would get to know him better, that you would behold his beauty? Does your prayer life draw you closer to God? Folks, it should. Does your prayer life bolster your confidence in God? Folks, it should. Someone has said, if you want to humble a man, ask him about his prayer life. You know, and I think that's pretty true. Because if most of us are honest enough, I'm gonna guess that there's nobody sitting in this room who's saying, you know, I think I pray too much. I think I'm kind of overdoing the matter of prayer. I think I'm kind of trusting God more than I really should or need to. You know, most of us would say, you know, my prayer life falls so short of what God wants it to be. It is so often just going through the motions. It is so often just reciting through some requests. Fine requests, but it's just kind of doing it because I know I should. I'm a Christian. I should pray. You know, rather than having it be one of those times when we are just so glad. You know, think of a young couple who are engaged, and they are so excited about each other and so excited to spend time together and talk about anything and everything. And they find great joy and great, warmth in that time spent together. Folks, our prayer lives are supposed to be like that and more. You know, just a sweetness, a contentedness, a security as we spend that time talking with God, listening to God in his word. Now, someone has said that sometimes when you're praying, maybe you just need to stop and listen, so to speak. Not necessarily for an audible voice, but just, you know, if you don't know what to say, just stop and think about God for a minute. And let God put on your heart what he wants to teach you and show you about himself. And I think that one of the things that would be beneficial for all of us is to be more, I guess, intent on not just praying through a list, but praying to have fellowship. So I'm gonna make you a little bit uncomfortable tonight, okay? We're going to break up here in just a couple of minutes for prayer, groups of two or three or four. And I don't want to make this formulaic, but what I'm going to ask you to do is try to spend as much time talking to God about who he is and expressing your gratitude to him, your joy, you know, your desires for your relationship with him, as much time doing that as going through, you know, the requests on our list. And that's not to minimize or in any way suggest that these requests or others that are shared are insignificant or unimportant. Not saying that at all. I'm just saying that prayer needs to be more than just the tangible, earthly, needs and burdens that we rightly have. It needs to involve burdens about our relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Burdens about knowing God better, learning from Him, beholding His beauty. So I just want to encourage you to, as we pray even tonight, as you pray tomorrow morning, it is something of it's something you develop by spending time with God in that way. If your habit is to just pray through your list, then that's where your comfort zone is. But what you need to do is develop a habit of having prayer be a time when you commune with God. You don't just give Him your list. You talk with Him about your relationship. You focus on who He is. You share those things with Him. Our Father, we are thankful that You are a God who delights to meet with us. I pray that we would, in increasing measure, be people who delight to meet with You. And Your word tells us that we can come boldly before Your throne. We can obtain mercy. We can find grace to help in time of need. And it's also a time when we can just behold the beauty of Your person and reflect on the riches of just being a child of God and knowing You. Father, my burden for my own life, for the lives of these folks, is that we would, through our times of prayer, draw closer to You. I have an increasing sense of confidence in You, increasing sense of delight in our relationship with You. Bless now as we spend a little time together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I say all that. I'm still going to say, if you need a prayer request or a prayer list tonight, raise your hand. And Don is coming with those. As I said, I don't want to minimize any of these needs. That's not the point. I just want to encourage us to go beyond just these particular, tangible needs. Are there other particular needs that you want to share tonight so folks can pray about them? Oh, Cynthia.